You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800, Camden, Philadelphia.
Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
Hi, I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host for the next hour, Ken Johnston. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. Through both your prayerful and financial support, you've kept us on the air for over 40 years, so we bring you great shows like today's. Before we get started, just one thing to note here. On Saturday, June the 4th, at the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul, we will... There'll be a 5:15 Vigil Mass for Pentecost Sunday, and then following that, at 8 o'clock p.m., there'll be a Holy Spirit Hour of Power and Praise. We'll continue our celebration beginning at 8 o'clock p.m. with a special time of prayer, praise, and worship, reflections by Father Gill, an invocation to the Holy Spirit to set our archdiocese on fire with the love of Jesus. Everybody's welcome, all ages, families. And for more information, you can visit phillyspirit.com. That's phillyspirit.com. And without any further ado, it's a pleasure and a privilege today to have Peter DePalma back on. Peter was with us back in March talking about the gift of the divine will. And Peter's really dedicated his life to helping people learn about and grow deeper in the gift of the divine will. And with him today, he's brought Father Joseph Iannuzzi. It's the first time I've talked to Father directly. I've watched a couple of his podcasts, and he's on a couple of Peter's podcasts each month, answer questions about the gift of the divine will. So, Peter and Father, welcome to the show. It's great to have you with us.
Great to be back, Ken. Glad I wasn't canceled after that first appearance. So it's really nice to be here. And, you know, you mentioned about doing some little menial work about trying to introduce this gift of the divine will. That's why I'm so excited, first of all, to hear the name of the program, which is What the World Needs Now. And I think about that song written in the 60s. It's love, and God is love. But what better way to introduce this gift is to have it articulated by Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi. So, Ken, I'd like to introduce Father. And I'd like to give I cannot read his dossier, because if I read Father's dossier, it would consume the entire hour of the program. So I'm going to just hit a couple bites of it. So, Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi is a doctoral alumnus of the Gregorian Pontifical University. He has obtained 5 postgraduate degrees with studies in medicine, music, anthropology, sociology, philosophy, and theology. Reverend Iannuzzi was one of the 4 selected students to receive a grant from the Pontifical Biblical University of Rome to study theology in the Holy Land. While in Rome, he assisted the chief exorcist, Father Gabriel Amorth, and has written several books on prophecy and revelation. He appeared on EWTN and was the host of several television and national radio broadcasts. He has translated numerous theological works into English and has authored 7 publications. In 2012, Reverend Iannuzzi successfully completed his doctorate in theology at the Gregorian Pontifical University of Rome, and he translated into English all of Luis's writings that are cited in his doctoral dissertation and are approved by the Pontifical University that is authorized by the Holy See. He has authored over 20 publications and has translated numerous works on mystical and dogmatic theology. Father Joseph is presently the theological consultant to the cause of beatification of several Catholic mystics. Now I'd like to introduce Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi. Hi, Father.
Well, thank you.
And
that's some dossier, and that's only a bit of it. But Father, you know, Ken was talking about the introducing this gift, and that's one of the things, you know, Ken and I were talking about, and one of the dilemmas, if you want to call it a dilemma, Father, but if somebody has a specific question about a particular item of the divine will, I think it's a little easier to articulate it to somebody new and who has not heard of it. But when somebody asks you point blank, what is the gift of living in the divine will? To me, right away, I think, I don't want to say too much. I don't want to say too little, you know, something that's just right. So how would you define, Father, what is the gift of living in the divine will from a high level?
Well, it's a straightforward question, and the straightforward answer is the actualization of the primordial union that our first parents enjoyed before sin. And this actualization is brought about by the third person of the Trinity. So in these times, these end times in which we live, the Holy Spirit is the actualizer of the gifts of God. So the Holy Spirit takes credit, so to speak, for this gift. We don't. Therefore, if to this evil generation in which we live are given the greatest gifts, as St. Paul alludes to when he says that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, we are not to take credit for the actualization thereof, but the Holy Spirit. We are simply the recipients in these end times where God has chosen to save his best wine for last.
Yeah, for
Father,
me.
Father, okay, Ken, do you want to?
I was just going to say. So, it's less than a year ago. I had two different people mention to me Luisa Picaretta, and then the third source. I saw that Daniel O'Connor was going to be speaking locally at a charismatic conference, and I started to read some of Daniel's work, and that was my introduction to Louise, you know, my formal introduction, if you will, to Louisa and the gift of the divine will. And, you know, we would talk about thy will be done. And my background is that of recovery from addiction, 30 years removed from my last drink. And I've spent so much time over the years with so many people who will pray together, and then when they finish, they always say, "Thy will, not mine, be done." And I thought when I first learned about this gift and the idea that we want to live in the divine will, "Thy will be done, not mine," that there are literally millions of people each day that pray that and have no idea what they're actually praying for, or if they are, do they truly seek it out and try to discern what God's will is for them? And so this, to me, this gift of living in the divine will even takes it to the next level, because I think since the foundation of the church, when Christ was here 2,000 years ago, people have been trying to discern what God wants them to do. But as you mentioned in the intro here, that this gift of living in the divine will is not something that's been readily available until the last 100 years or so, right?
Yeah, in the writings of the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, two of whose works are approved officially by the Church because they bear the imprimatur Nihil Obstat, Jesus reveals that he has reserved the outpouring of the gifts of the Holy Spirit for these end times in a special way. And this is not the first time God has done this. So the outpouring, or the reserving of God's outpouring for the end times or for any period of time, has happened before. For example, the first Pentecost, right, upon the apostles in the form of fire, happened 4,000 years after the Holy Spirit breathed into Adam life. So there was an outpouring that was reserved for 4,000 years after the outpouring in Adam. And then this outpouring of the apostles was also preceded in Mary when the Holy Spirit descended upon her. And by this overshadowing, conceived with her fiat, the Son of God within her womb. Now this outpouring is happening again in greater measure because, as Peter says in his second letter, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, so this fire of the Holy Spirit is happening individually now, in particular in the soul of Louise. It happened in Faustina, it happened in many contemporary exemplars, whether they're saints, blessed, or venerables, like Blessedina Bellanger, Maximiliano Kolbe, Vera Greta, even Walter Chiswick from Habertown, Pennsylvania, his cause is now opening. All of these contemporary writers manifest in their writings an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in their particular lives. And this outpouring is not our human effort, or I should say not the fruit or the result of our effort only, but it is principally the work of the Holy Spirit operating within us, who cooperate with the Spirit's operation, and it restores this primordial union that Adam and Eve forfeited with original sin, that Jesus and Mary possessed, who were without sin. Now, why did God reserve it for these end times, and why was Louisa the first recipient of it? Well, God reveals this in many ways in the writings of the servant of God, that he had reserved two virgins to come to the aid of the human race. And one is Mary, whose holiness no one can surpass, and the other one is Louisa. And Louisa was someone who wanted no acclaim, no attention, and she didn't even want to write anything. But in obedience to her pastor at the time, Father Gennaro Di Gennaro, and her bishop, Joseph Leo, as well as her appointed extraordinary confessor, Saint Hannibal, she wrote down what she was asked to write down. And in obedience, she wrote. And for that reason, we have these writings that manifest these truths.
Now, Father, again, you mentioned early on that, again, to no merit of anything that we've done, you know, we are so blessed because we're able to, when introduced to this gift of the divine will, we saw some type of light. We had a desire. We had to do some work. Many that are introduced to this gift, perhaps for whatever reason, do not see that light. So can we say that God has granted us, in essence, a mystical gift to be able to at least recognize to the extent that there's something greater here than meets the eye? And why some and not others? I know you gave a nice, beautiful summary on the comparison of mystical gifts on how they're given by God as compared to our baptismal gifts. Can you go into that a little bit, please?
Well, there are two issues here. Number one, well, is this a grace? That is, the grace of acknowledging that God is speaking through the writings of Louise. Is this a grace that is given to only a few? And two, is it a mystical grace? And how are the mystical gifts different or similar to the gifts that come from the Holy Spirit that we'll receive at baptism, confirmation, and so forth? Well, I suppose that any gift that comes from the Holy Spirit is given for the benefit of the building up of the church. Now, not all gifts are given to everyone, and John of the Cross, Saint John of the Cross, makes this clear in his writings, that God does not call everyone to the same state or degree of holiness. I should say degree here, because we're all divinized in heaven in the end, but we're not all called to the same degree of holiness. We're not all given the same charismatic or mystical gifts, okay? We're all called to receive the sacramental gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, like knowledge, piety, counsel, fear of the Lord, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, courage, so forth. But when it comes to the mystical gifts, there are two types, ordinary and extraordinary. Now, the ordinary ones aren't the ones that we can all attain to. The extraordinary ones God reserves for the few, the chosen, like the gift of bilocation, the gift of the stigmata, the gift of introspection, the gift of vision, the gift of apparition, the gift of transport, and so forth. Now, Louisa received a lot of her writings, or I should say messages contained in her writings, from Jesus and Mary through locutions and visions. And there were three types of locutions that the Vatican distinguishes in its dictionary on mystical theology that came out about 5 years ago. And John of the Cross also distinguishes these as well. There is successive locution, formal locution, and substantial locution. And formal locutions and successive locutions, anyone can receive. These are ordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit. The extraordinary that very few receive are the substantial locutions. So if I enter into a state of prayer, recollection, and ask God for a word of knowledge, inspiration, God will come and meet me the way he wants. We can all do this. Sometimes we can discern the voice of God, sometimes we can't. But a substantial locution is when we don't even need to be recollected. We can be talking, we can be driving, doing something, and God will interrupt, as it were, that which we are doing in order to communicate to himself to us. This is a rare gift that was given to Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross, Faustina Kowalska, Louisa Picaret, and so forth. Now, when it comes to discerning the voice of God through these writings, is this a gift that only few are given? God wants everyone to come to the knowledge of truth. It says it right in the Bible. So we have to discern, and this is a gift that can be cultivated, discernment, the voice of God through prophetic texts, through even the Bible. Just because we have the Bible doesn't mean we know how to interpret it. Right? This is why we need a magisterium. And the same principle applies to approved prophetic literature. We can't just assume that I will pick up the book and the Holy Spirit will directly talk to me and tell me how to interpret this passage. That's presumptuous because original sin impairs the intellect and the will. And therefore, we don't always have perfect discernment when it comes to understanding what Christ is saying when we're reading a given text. We need the accompaniment of the church. And this is why the church adds footnotes to the Bible, to passages that are obscure or can be misinterpreted, like if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Or where Jesus says the Father and I are one, and yet they're two distinct persons. So that has to be understood within the right context according to the intention of the author. Some people do not have this gift of discernment well developed. So if they read something from Louisa and judge it according to the human standard and not go beyond just the nude and crude letter to seek what it is the author's intending to convey, they will disregard them. So there has to be docility, humility, and also practicality. The church has given its seals of approval to two of Louisa's works, and both Jordan Amen and Cardinal Raymond Burke in writing stated that anyone who publicly opposes a work bearing the church's imprimatur acts reprehensibly. And as many of you may know, Jordan Amen taught in at the Pontifical University in Rome, the Thomas Aquinas University, for many years before he died in 2007. He was the consultant at the Congregation for the Clergy, Catechetics, and Evangelization. And, so we have to be humble before we condemn something, especially in public. That's approved by the church.
Yes. So Father, as we're journeying, let's say, you know, we've learned about the divine will. We have an ardent desire to learn more about it. How, in your opinion, how does someone go about learning or journeying or growing in the gift of the divine will? Once they're introduced to it, they say, yes, I want to know more. Any hints that you can give to them? How do they take it to the next level?
Well, today we are now in the month of May, right? The month of Mary. The best way to begin learning about this gift, this magnanimous gift, is by reading a work dictated by Mary to Louisa that bears the Church's imprimatur. This is entitled The Blessed Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of the Divine Will. Now, you can find this on my website. My website is a community website. It's entitled livinginthedivinewill.org, LTDW.org. I translated these works personally because I spent a couple of decades in Italy, and I have Louisa's original texts, and therefore translated into English directly from Louisa's originals. And this is a beautiful way in which to learn what this gift is all about, how to live in it, how to know it, how to grow in it. There are also other ways, and that is just consult with a priest who's conversant in spiritual theology or dogmatic theology. And if you have questions, you can consult with him about it. Or on the website I gave you, there's a Q&A. You can submit questions that way as well.
Yes, because it's so important. You know, Ken, you and I were talking about this too. It's so important that as we're journeying and as we're reading and as we're understanding to the best of our ability, we're going to come to many instances where we need a clarification. And unfortunately, we don't go to our sister-in-law to ask for the clarification. We have to go to a priest, a divine will priest, preferably. And there really aren't many to find at this time. But Father's Q&A is really, really vital, because when the questions are posed, they're answered and then uploaded to the website. So, you know, the same question that thousands may have can just reread it and reexamine it. Also, Father twice a month joins us at the School of Mary, and he has about an hour and a half session of just taking pure Q&A on the Divine Will, because again, it's so important to get it right. You know, it's like anything you're doing in life, if you mistakenly make the wrong approach, especially landing an airplane, let's say, you're going to run into problems. So, you know, patience, humility, I think, Father, is the number one, to accept that we don't know this, we need help with this, but God is walking us through this, and our Blessed Lady is holding our hand. In fact, I think it was St. Louis de Montfort that said, anyone who does not have Mary as his mother does not have God as his father. So we really have to go to our Blessed Mother, because she has really been given that task of helping us to journey along this journey back to God, as Adam and Eve did. It's so amazing.
Yeah, Peter, one second. Speaking of questions, we actually have somebody that's called in on, there may be somebody from our cynical that we have each morning. Hold on. Hello, Maureen. Hello, Maureen. Maureen. Hello, Maureen. Yeah, she's got the radio on in the background. I hear us, but I don't hear Maureen. I have to let her go. Hopefully she picks up again. So, go ahead, Peter.
No, I was just going to say, so again, it's a journey. Now, Father, this is a question also that many people will ask. Why is this gift of living the divine will so important, especially during the times we're living in right now?
Because where there is misery, weakness, wretchedness, there is God's attention. God is attracted by misery. Now, this sounds silly, I know, at first hearing. But the truth is, as Faustina writes, the greatest sinners have the greatest right to God's mercy. Let me repeat that. The greatest sinners have the greatest right and the first right to God's mercy. So God is outpouring his mercy now like never before in human history, before the day of the Lord comes. The day of the Lord will be a day of fire, as Peter relates, as Louisa relates, as Faustina relates, and others. And now is the time for us to turn to God. And though our sins be crimson red, they will become white as snow. Though they be like scarlet, they will become like wool. Only in these end times is God's outpouring of mercy so great that we can once a year receive a complete remission of all.
Patrick, did you hit something? No? Peter, if you're there, we lost you, pal. Not sure. Where he's gone. For those that are on the listening, hold on for 1 second. We'll see if we can get Peter back here. 1 second. Hey, Peter, we lost you somehow on the air. We're trying to get you back. Hold on. We got a little technical difficulty here. Peter, can you hear me now?
Yes.
Ah, there we go. He's back. Sorry about that.
Saying, if you're going to lose somebody, you may as well lose me, not Father. But go ahead, Father.
Apologies.
Yeah. Are we okay?
Yeah, we're okay now.
Great. Yeah, the Father indwells in the will. The Spirit indwells in the memory. And the Son indwells in the intellect. This is the spiritual indwelling of the Trinity. Then we have the bodily indwelling, where the Father beats in the human heart, the Son flows in the human lifeblood, and the Spirit breathes in the human breath. And this reserving on the part of God for the outpouring of this gift is because of the times of mercy in which we're living.
Very good. I think we have Maureen back on the line. I'm going to try and bring her in. Hello, Maureen.
Yes.
Hey, how are
you? Hello. Hi. Hi.
How are you? You're on with myself and Peter and Father Iannuzzi.
Oh, okay. Can I ask my question?
Sure.
Wonderful. Okay. I have it's a pretty basic question, but I would like Father Iannuzzi, if you could address the difference. People say, well, I do God's will. And if you could explain the difference between, it's very basic, I know, but living in God's will and doing God's will, the difference between that.
Yes. Thank you for the question, Maureen. While Jesus responds to this question in Louisa's volumes, in a very simple way, I will try to break it down in a very practical way. Remember, when Jesus spoke to Louisa, he spoke in dialects. He conformed himself to Louisa's capacity, much like the Blessed Mother did at Soubirous in Lourdes, when Mary spoke French dialect to Bernadette, who only understood French dialect. But in a more practical way, we may consider that doing the will of God is an objective act that combines the will and the intellect. Living in the will of God is reception on the part of the human being of God's one eternal act that is freely bestowed upon us in all that we think, say, or do, which engages the intellect and the will. Now, when we say we want to live in the will of God, it presupposes that we know what the will of God is. We cannot simply assume that everything we think, say, and do is objectively doing the will of God. Because our intellects are impaired, we do not always see the ends of our actions. We do not always see what the consequences of will be of what we are doing now, right? So there is ignorance whenever we do anything. There's always a level of a degree of ignorance. What gets rid of this ignorance? What excuses this ignorance? Upright intentionality. So if I intend to please God, if I intend to serve him, and I do something wrong, God is still pleased. Now, you say, well, how do I know this? Why can I? Where is this found? It's found in the writings of St. Faustina. It's found in the Catechism. But let me go. Catechism talks about this when it speaks of the conscience being informed. 1783, Article 1784, 1785. But in the writings of Saint Faustina, consider what she says here. she speaks of how by forming the right intention to do the will of God as best we can, even if we do something wrong, we still please God. She relates this in entry 800. She states, if one does not know what is better to do, one must reflect, consider, and seek advice, because one must not act with an uncertain conscience. When uncertain, say to yourself, whatever I do will be good. I have the intention of doing good. The Lord accepts whatever we consider good, and the Lord God also accepts and considers it as good. One should not worry if after some time one sees that these things are not good. God looks at the intention with which we begin and will reward us accordingly. This is a principle we ought to follow. She says the same thing, Faustina, in entry 822, entry 989. And the point is, doing the will of God is an objective act that engages the intellect and the will. Suppose we do something objectively wrong, but have the right intention. God still considers it as good because we sought advice. We didn't just act out of our instinct. We reflected, we prayed, then we acted. Then we did the best we could. Living in the will of God, on the other hand, engages that same principle. We use an upright intention with which we think, with which we act, with which we pray, and so forth. But there's now an admission of something different. The one eternal operation of the Trinity entering within our thoughts, within our will. So when we speak of living in the divine will, it's nothing we do. It's something the Trinity does in us. We are the recipients of this outpouring that is a gift. A gift is something that is not merited. If it was a virtue, then we would say, okay, I take credit for it. But it's not a virtue. Living in the divine will is freely given to those who are in the state of grace and desire for the Trinity to indwell within them, whereby their every thought, word, and action impacts all things of all time, because God is the one operating in them who transcends all space and time.
So, Father, if we're living, if someone's living a holy life, really there's not much they have to change when they embrace the divine will. It's actually God elevating their human acts to another level that we cannot do on our own, but only He can do. Is that true?
Correct. That's exactly right. If you look at Louisa, you look at the Virgin Mary, you look at Jesus Christ, and then you look at St. John of the Cross or Teresa of Avila, you won't see any external difference. So they all master the virtues. Externally, they all appear as holy people. But on the inside, something we don't see, there is the operation of the Spirit in one saint, whereas in Jesus Christ, we have the indwelling of the Trinity in full, in its complete indwelling form. When I say form, I'm referring to the one eternal operation of the Trinity without interruption, operating in and through Jesus Christ's intellect, memory, will, Mary's intellect, memory, will, the servant of God, Louisa's intellect, memory, will. It's the Trinity that's the difference between these two comparisons, the action of the Trinity.
So in essence, it's God, Father, unveiling these mysteries to us interiorly. I think you mentioned, Sister Faustina, I think she mentioned that also. She said, the veils of mystery hinder me not at all. Because of the enlightenment that she was given? Is that correct, Father?
That's part of it, the intellect. Also, there's the indwelling itself that impacts the whole being and the body and the soul. So the veils of the mystery being revealed to her were the fruit of the indwelling of God within her. She even writes about a new indwelling taking place within her soul, and that she feels, she uses this word, trans-consecrated in God. What does that mean? So she had an experience, not just the knowledge, she had both, where she came to the awareness that it was a new presence of God within her that also impacted her intellect, informing her of what was going on.
Hey, Peter. Yeah, it's, yeah, we've blown kind of blown through the bottom of the hour. So if it's all right with you, we're just going to take a short break, take care of some business, give you a chance to wet your whistle, and then we'll be back. So for our listeners, you're going to want to stay tuned. We'll have another segment with Peter DePalma and Father Ali Nuzzi, and we'll continue our discussion of the gift of the living and the divine will. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Have you ever heard of seed faith, the biblical law of sowing and reaping? Many people fail when it comes to faith for finances because they haven't planted any seed. Any farmer knows that if you want a good crop, you have to first sow the seed. The Bible speaks about seed right from the beginning in Genesis, and it's brought up all throughout the Scriptures. In the second book of Corinthians, we are told that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Why not consider sowing your financial seed into In His Sign Catholic Radio, a ministry with a 30-year history? You should sow your financial seed into a ministry that produces good fruit. Luke tells us at chapter 6, verse 44, every tree is known by its fruit. You should sow your financial seeds where you're fed, be it here, your local parish, or other worthy ministries. Please prayerfully consider joining our monthly circle of family and friends by partnering with us financially each month. All donations are completely tax deductible and go directly to our daily expenses, like the purchase of radio airtime and keeping the lights on. Kathleen McCarthy and all of the staff at In His Sign, except Kathleen's administrator, donate all of their time and talent on a volunteer basis at no expense to the ministry. Donations to In His Sign Catholic Radio may be sent to 136 Garrett Avenue, Rosemont, PA 19010, or you can donate securely at inhissign.com. Remember, without your prayers and financial support, our mission voice will be silenced.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. And again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio that's allowed us to stay on the air for some 40 years now. We're blessed today to be joined by Peter DePalma and Reverend Joseph Iannuzzi, and we've been talking about the gift of living in the divine will. In the first segment, we talked about what that gift actually is, and we've been more recently talking about how do we go about learning it, and then how are we going to come to possess that. So, Peter?
Yeah, Father, I think you did a wonderful job, you know, addressing those questions, Father. But yeah, you know, I'd like to not turn it to the negative, but you know, we have to be careful also, Father, as we journey in this gift. I know you mentioned, you touched on, you know, there's particular and this general knowledge of Luisa's writings and of her private revelations. Both the particular and the general, I mean, one does not inhibit a soul from receiving the gift. Again, it's just due to God's good pleasure, correct? I don't want to, you know, there's that error that we could drift into of Gnosticism, and I wanted to make sure that you clarify that and distinctly allow us to understand that, you know, we have the volumes, we are obligated to read them, we should if they've been made available to us, but there is particular and general knowledge, both of which, if it's God's good pleasure, will gift and grant us this gift of the Bible. Is that correct?
Yes, exactly. Remember, God, as reflected in the Bible, is not a God of the few, but of the many. God wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is a sentence right out of the Bible. And that means that the knowledge that God wants us to come to is first and foremost Christocentric. We must acknowledge that Jesus is God and man, our Savior, who rose and triumphed over sin and death. And when he did so, he sent forth the Holy Spirit. And he says this in John chapter 16, verse 12. I believe it was Sunday's gospel reading, that Jesus sent forth the Holy Spirit to remind us of the things he said and inform us of all the truth. Well, if Jesus gave us all the truth when he was alive in its explicit form, then why would he say he would send the Spirit to give them all the truth, through whom all the truth would be manifest? If not, because the Spirit perpetuates, continues the work of Christ. If God the Father created the Son, redeemed, now the Spirit sanctifies not just the earth, but our intellects, our wills, our memories. So there is this knowledge that is being explicated today through the prophets, through the works of the magisterium, and so forth. And the general knowledge that we are all given, the salvation that God holds out to us, we all have access to through our conscience, as Lumen Gentium chapter 16 articulates. But to come to the explicit knowledge of the writings of Louisa, of this gift of the divine will, this is something that everyone can attain to. Now, there are different degrees of this explicit knowledge. Louisa knew more about this gift than most of us. Mary knew it more of it than I'm sure Louisa did. Jesus knew more of it than Mary did, right? So there are different degrees when it comes to the explicit knowledge of this gift. But anyone that's in the state of grace, that has a general knowledge of this gift, may enter into it and live in it. And as they grow in knowledge, as the knowledge becomes more and more explicit, they enter more deeply within it. Remember, knowledge is not that which in and of itself and by itself admits us to this gift. It's not knowledge, it's desire. Anyone can receive this gift. With a little knowledge, with a lot of knowledge, we don't have to be theologians to receive this gift. All we have to have is an upright intention and a firm will. And God will do the rest. He will bring us to more and more explicit knowledge as time goes by, and to more and more intimate degrees of union with him. So like you said, it's not a Gnosticism or a an elitism where only a few people are called to receive this knowledge, you know. Everyone's called to receive this with a little knowledge or great knowledge.
Great. And I remember also in the, I think in the dissertation also, Father, you mentioned the four stages. You said, you know, desire admits us to the gift. Knowledge advances us in the gift. The virtues anchor us in this gift. And life actualizes this gift, if I have that correctly.
That's exactly right.
And there are multiple trillions of degrees within each one of those steps. So our job is just to basically, if we're looking to get into God's mansion, we want to get ourselves in the foyer, and then we'll worry about how we navigate the house after that.
Yeah,
Father, there's so much here, and again, I love the example you gave about where to start. You know, the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, the Hours of the Passion. They have the Church's Imprimatur, Neil Obstadt. They can listen to your cynicals. They can go to your Q&A. They can on your website also. You have a lot of resources that will help those who want to form let's say a divine will send a cold prayer group. You have the the proper Catholic perspectives, which fathers can speak about there, which identifies the potential pitfalls that we want to stay away from to retain and remain good Catholics. Can you touch on the Catholic perspectives, please?
Did we lose Father?
I think we may have lost Father.
Yeah.
Yes, sorry.
No. Okay. There he is.
Father, proper Catholic perspectives is a treasure of the potential pitfalls that all of us can fall in. Can you briefly explain what that little periodical is and how important it is for us?
Yeah, it's a book, basically apologetic work. It says what not to preach or teach when it comes to Louisa, because many well-intentioned promoters of the writings of Louisa, thanks be to God we have them, were mixing a little bit of their own interpretations of her writings without realizing that some things they were teaching were not consistent with church teaching. And unfortunately, these things spread and are perpetuated and repeated. So I was asked, actually, to write this book because of people asking me questions of how come this one's saying this and this one's saying that. Is this church teaching? Is this consistent with church teaching? And so I wrote this book, and I enumerated in it about 19 heresies that the church in the Old and New Testaments has condemned that are associated with some of the teachings that people promote when preaching Louisa. Now, Louisa didn't teach any heresy, didn't write anything heretical. And for that reason, the church has acknowledged her cause, which it opened in 1994, and her volumes as authentic, which it gave the, I'm sorry, her two books that it acknowledged as authentic when it gave its seals to them, and Bishop Leo and St. Hannibal as well, when they gave to her first 19 volumes the imprimatur. But I talk about things like Gnosticism, elitism, monotism, quietism, pietism, fideism, Pelagianism, things like that, Manichaeism, monothelitism. And it's basically an apologetic work that says, when you read this passage of Louisa, this is what it does not mean that has been taught. This is what it means. And when you read this passage, this is what it does not mean. This is what it means.
And that's so important, too, you know, Father, for somebody or for groups who cannot find a divine will priest to help them along their journey. You know, again, on a high level, you mentioned, you know, 9 or 10 of them. There's many things. As long as it's Catholic, you know, we can just stay our course. Father, I'd like to talk about, you know, when we mentioned about, you know, why is this gift so important? I mean, we want to do, of course, God's will to begin with, so that we can embrace this gift of the divine will. Can you mention, now, I have to mention a book that you authored. It's called The Splendor of Creation. Again, available on Father's website. We feel, and many, many others feel, that this is a great foundation to read as you're journeying in the volumes of the Book of Heaven, because it gives you a foundation. And one of the things I'd like to touch on, Father, in the remaining time that we have, you mentioned in this book the church doctors, two specifically, St. Cyril of Jerusalem and St. Bernard of Clairvaux. Both of them speak of three comings of our Lord. I mean, that in of itself sounds heretical. But again, they talk about the third line between the two, it being invisible, like rain on fleece. Can you explain about, because the importance here is, if we're living during this time of this intermediate coming, we ought to wake up and take advantage of that. Can you explain a little bit about the intermediate coming that St. Cyril and St. Bernard speak of? Please.
Yeah. St. Cyril from the 12th century, St. Cyril from the 4th century, St. Bernard of Clairvaux from the 12th century, and also St. Augustine from the 4th century, speak of an intermediate coming of Christ. And this intermediate coming of Christ is part and parcel of the church's tradition. You know, this intermediate coming of Christ is mentioned by St. Cyril of Jerusalem. And he, as well as other church fathers, doctors, talk about this possibility of another a coming of Christ. I put out an article recently where I addressed this very issue, and its antithesis of millenarianism. The church has condemned millenarianism over the years in different pontifical statements and doctrinal documents. And I make this quite clear, this distinction quite clear. A biblical scholar by the name of Father Martino Penaza approached the then prefect of the Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith, Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, and asked him, is it sound Catholic teaching to teach that before the final coming of Christ in the flesh, there will be an intermediate coming of Christ, not in the flesh? And Cardinal Ratzinger responded that this is, has not been condemned by the church. Now, if I can remember the Italian, Cardinal Ratzinger's response was, la questione è ancora aperta alla libera discussione, meaning the question is still open to discussion. Cioè che la Santa Sede non si è ancora pronunciata in modo definitivo, which is because the Holy See has not yet made a definitive pronouncement in this regard. So that means that this intermediate coming of Christ is still open to discussion. Now, what is it exactly? And how is it different than millenarianism, the heresy that has been condemned? Well, millenarianism teaches that Christ will come in the flesh before the final coming. That's condemned. That he will revel in moderate carnal banquets with a remnant. That's been condemned. That there will be a sinless society. That's been condemned. That there will be no hierarchy on earth. That's been condemned. So this intermediate coming is not a physical return of Christ on earth, where he comes and he sleeps with us and lives among us. No. Rather, it's a pneumatological coming, a coming of the Spirit, where he dwells within us. It's a hidden coming. So St. Augustine refers to this as a Sabbath rest. Bernard of Clairvaux refers to this as a hidden coming. And this is where the divine will, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have one common will, take up their indwelling in us. We become living tabernacles. Everyone on earth will become holy. Because why? Number one, Satan will be enchained, as reported in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, for a long period of time known as 1,000 years. Hence the title millenarianism. Anything within ism is a heresy. Mm-hmm. Paganism, Jansenism, millenarianism, and so forth. But this is not millenarianism. This is not a physical coming of Christ in the flesh where we live as hedonists, where there's no sin, where there are no sacraments. No. We will still be conceived in sin during this period of peace that Our Lady prophesied at Fatima, that Jesus prophesied in Louisa's volumes to Louisa. Mary spoke of an era of peace that she would give to the world when her Immaculate Heart will triumph, and that has not yet come, but it will come. When the Our Father will be fulfilled, where God's will be done on earth as in heaven. So this is not a physical hedonistic utopia, but rather a spiritual world in which a remnant will remain on earth. According to Zechariah, one-third will remain after the chastisement, which is fire, principally. And then God will take up his holy abode within us, so to speak, in our souls. The Father will indwell in the will, the Son in the intellect, the Spirit in the memory. Satan will be enchained. We will live holy lives. As Peter says, we'll be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And we will exercise the common and ordained or Petrine priesthoods as we are now. So we will still need the sacraments of holy orders, of baptism, of confirmation, of reconciliation, and so forth. But sin will be mitigated. And then toward the end of this era of peace, again, as reported in the book of Revelation, Satan will be released from his confinement, so to speak. And it's at this time that there will be the final coming of Christ.
So, you know, Father, it's almost like the knowledge begins to snowball. It's like God gives us this little glimmer of light, and then if we have the desire to know more, he illuminates another light, and that other light brings a third light. Is this the way all of eternity is going to be, constantly being enlightened by who God is?
Yeah, the outpouring of God's knowledge and love is always exponential and continuous, even in heaven. The angels and the saints can never completely exhaust the knowledge or the love of God, which continues to increase for all eternity among them.
So
we'll be in school for the rest of our lives.
Amen.
And the life thereafter.
Yeah.
So, yeah, the thing is, we won't have to study. We'll have infused knowledge.
There we go.
That's right.
Yeah.
He's practicing
so,
now interiorly.
Right.
Ken, this is the greatest gift that God can give to me.
Amen. And we're,
it's the perfect time.
We have just a couple minutes left here. And so we've gone from kindergarten to graduate school, I think, in the last hour. And just to circle back to the beginning for people that have been listening, if they want to get this introduction to the gift of the divine will, the best bet would be through Father Iannuzzi's website at ltdw.org, correct? ltdw.org.
Yeah.
And then I've gotten to learn a lot through Peter's website, Queen of the Divine Will. There's a number of podcasts that are live each week, and all of them are recorded. And they're out there as well, Sister Gabrielle, Father Thomas Celso, Father Iannuzzi, and a number of other resources that Peter pulls together each week. And they're available at queenofthedivinewill.org, right, Peter? Yeah, queenofthedivinewill.org. So for our listeners, those are the two primary, ltdw.org, livingthedivinewill.org. And queenofthedivinewill.org. And we've mentioned a number of times this Book of Heaven. And 36 volumes, the first 19 Father mentioned, were given a nihil obstat, an imprimatur from a saint, Saint Annabelle de Francia, one of Louisa's confessors. But we're still waiting on the balance of them, and all part of this ongoing process of Louisa's canonization. So... but the primary source for all this information has been the Book of Heaven, right?
Yes.
Okay. And so those volumes are available. And just one final point. So people that are interested in this, and I know from the sessions that I've listened to, is how important it is to have somebody knowledgeable in these teachings to be a part of that group, especially a priest. And I think today of how many priests still aren't aware of St. Faustina's diary, and how many parishes still don't celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday. And a lot of it, I think, is because priests that were in seminary prior to 2000 and weren't made aware of Faustina's teachings, just it's not something that is part of their ministry. And how do priests get more involved in the teaching of Louisa in order to become experts, if you will, and able to support those of us that are trying to learn more?
Is that a question?
Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah. So specifically for priests, how would they get plugged in and learn more so that they can facilitate these Divine Will Cenacles and other groups that may want to be a part of learning about this?
Yeah. More often than not, the priests are introduced to this by the laity. The laity approach the pastor. They share with them the church's approvals. They show them the dissertation that has the approvals of the University of Rome or whatnot. And the priests, I know today, are very busy. But those priests that wish to deepen their spiritual life more can overlook the prayer groups that these laity would like to form. So normally it starts with the laity starting among themselves, which they, by canon law, can do. But it's always, like you said, Ken, to have a priest there just to make sure that they don't go a little bit off the rails with the doctrine.
Very good.
This is a very profoundly doctrinal, very profound and doctrinal, theological study group.
Very good. Father, I appreciate your time.
To that point, Jesus actually warns Louisa, says, be very careful when you speak about my gift of divine. He's telling Louisa, you know, the expert, the one he gave it to. So we all have to be careful. But prudence doesn't mean we don't lose, we should not lose the zeal for this
gift. Very good.
Life.
Listen, I hate to cut you short, but I got to let you go. We've just gone past the top of the hour. So, Father, Peter, I appreciate your time, and we'll do this again in
the
future.
Thank you. God bless you.
You too. For our listeners, thanks for being with us today, and I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. Take care, and God bless.